Thank you for talking for this morning. I found a devotional from a while ago. I just thought I'd read that and then read the scripture that goes with it. There's a certain story of a certain man who was traveling through the wilderness, suddenly found himself face to face with a bear. As he stood alone, terrified and uncertain what to do, he prayed fervently to God to deliver him. Then miraculously he was able to deceive the bear and dart away to safety. That night as he set up camp, he marveled at the grace of God for sparing his life. His heart was lifted with gratitude and praise. As he lay down for the night, the limb mosquito found its way into his tent. As it circled the man prepared to land, the man swiped and missed. Again the hungry mosquito circled. All night long, the duel continued. The man had a fifth on satisfactory night of rest. The next morning, he awoke with a sour, irritable disposition. Now what was wrong? Then he realized that with the bear, he knew he needed divine help, but he thought he could handle the tiny mosquito himself. How many times do we find ourselves in the same situation? Though we know that God divided the Red Sea and ran through the children of Israel and caused the Aaron Hittite to swim, but this pesky little problem, I handle it myself. In Jeremiah 32:27, we read, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And Jesus Christ, your dear friend, the one who shares the daily problems and struggles and even his little problems, because he cares for you and me. And there's many times in my own life that I kind of do that. If there's actually a problem, I right away start praying for help, but if there's something small, I certainly tend to try to just take care of the problem myself. Not always with the best result. And then, scripture reading to go with that was Psalms 146. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord my soul. While I live, while I praise the Lord. I will sing praise unto my God while I have any being, but not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returns to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord loosed the prisoner. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. And he leaveth the fathers and the widow, that the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God is thine, unto all generations. Praise be the Lord. Now, just for myself, it's pretty hard to remember that sometimes, but that'd be a little easier sometimes in certain situations if we could.
I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's again been a blessing to be here this morning. Sometimes I say it's amazing, but that's the way God works. When a devotional seems to fit right in with what I have for the message, And I really appreciated what Alvin shared, and maybe I'll take a few of those, just add a few thoughts in connecting his devotional with the title of the message entitled Walking or Walk Circumspectly. There in Psalm 146, verse 8, before I go to that, I would like to take this opportunity to thank you as a church for the gifts you've given, words of encouragement, and just notes of support. I seem so extremely blessed. And I, too, want to thank Lester here some time ago for taking my turn in preaching. As you know, I'm on the schedule for today and next week. A few weeks ago, my voice was not in condition to even think about preaching a sermon. So I thank you again for the plural ministry that we have and the support we have from each other. And may God be praised for that. Thinking of Psalm 146, verse 8 that Alvin read, it says, God loveth the righteous. You know, God will guide each of us step by step. And even the song, you know, God leads us children, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. There is one way to the cross, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he talked about thinking about walking circumspectly and allowing God to direct our lives, and sometimes we get ahead of God. You know, we wait till we're almost in a tight spot, and then we say, God, now what do I do? Well, someone once said that too many times my plan B was God's plan A to start with. You know, I should have went to the Lord in the beginning instead of waiting until I get in a hard spot. Then I say, now, Lord, what do I do? Well, see, that was God's plan A before. And then when he talked about that little mosquito that was irritating that man, I had a chuckle a little bit because someone once said, if you think little things in life don't matter, try sleeping with a mosquito. They can be so annoying, and, you know, I don't have to tell you. But sometimes we think, you know, that we want to do great things for God. But even sometimes the little things, you know, do matter. And so if these little things annoy us, can we see something good even in some of that? And even thinking of walking circumspectly before God and bearing fruit for him, we love the view from the mountaintops. And someone shared this thought with me too. From the mountaintops, the view is beautiful. It's gorgeous. You can see for sometimes miles and miles and miles in a clear day. But the fruit grows in the valley. Sometimes God takes us through those valley experiences. And that's where the fruit grows. And I had to think of even like our church. This new year that we're facing, and Mel had preached a sermon on a meaningful life, and that was such a blessing and encouragement too. But thinking of the new year, it's going to be a journey. We don't know what is ahead of us in this journey. You know, even in this last year, we've had very joyous times together as a church. We also had grieving times and sad times in this journey. And so may we continue to trust God and look to God for strength and direction each day. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Think about the word circumspectly. Does someone know what the word circumspectly? When you are supposed to, or you are told, Paul was writing this letter to the Ephesians, he said, walk circumspectly. How is that? Anyone? Have any idea? Pardon?
Circumference means around. Does it mean looking around?
Okay, look around to see what's around you. Be alert. Very good. Right. Anyone else? Tiptoeing through the minefield. Great, Jim, because I was thinking that very thing. Be very careful about, you know, where you walk, step by step. You know, he said walk circumspectly. He didn't say run. Paul talks about running the race, but now we're talking about walking circumspectly, allowing God to speak to us. It also means walking very accurately, knowing where you're walking, and precisely with great caution. Because right after this, and we'll read that, he talks about don't be drunk, you know, walk soberly. So let's read those verses. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15 through 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we're talking about the Spirit today in Sunday school. Just beautiful how that connects again. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, walking circumspectly, walk with extreme care, watch each step of your life. You know, there's problems out there sometimes. When we become careless, when we become complacent and unaware of where we're going or what our goals are, what our purpose in life is, we're headed for trouble. And exactly what Jim said, I thought of that when I was studying. The men in the military, when they are on enemy territory and they're walking or sort of scouting out the area they're in, they have to watch out for the landmines. What's a landmine? It's like a bomb that is buried underground and it's covered up. It's camouflaged, and you can hardly see it. I guess sometimes they can detect them, but very, very seldom are they, you know, can they be detected. And so they need to walk, because these landmines will explode and cause injury or death. And when we get careless in our Christian life, Satan will have those landmines there to try to distract us, and not just that, but even destroy us. You know, there in John, it talks about John 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what Satan wants to do. He doesn't have any good in your life, in mind for your life and for my life. But Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's what we want to experience. And in the second part of that verse, it says, not as fools. A fool is one that because of his unbelief and his evil deeds, he has separated himself from God, from God's direction, from God's grace, and from God's love. He can't comprehend truth, and he doesn't understand his true condition. And then in verse 16, it says, redeeming the time, we are to make the most of our time in the evil world or earth that we're living in fulfilling God's purpose, using every opportunity that we have to let our light shine for God and to, just simply say, God, here's my life. Melt me, mold me, fill me, and use me for your service. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to read verse 8 through 14. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 8. And this here talks about, Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, encouraging them in the Lord and walking in truth. Okay, Colossians 1, beginning at verse 8. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit? For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his promise. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And it was interesting, back in Ephesians, it also talked about giving thanks unto God for the things that he has done for us through Jesus Christ and through his Spirit. And then in verse 10 it says, that we might walk worthy. Today I would like to really make this message even personal with me. And I hope you can do it with you. How can I walk worthy of the Lord? How can I walk circumspectly? How can I be more fruitful in every good work? And how can I increase in the knowledge of God? How can I better redeem the time that God has given me? I'll just be honest, the last few weeks at work have been sort of hectic, and I said sometimes I almost feel like I have a split personality. They try to have me going two different directions in the same time, and my phone rings and this happens and that happens. But we need to redeem the time and make good use of the things God has given us. And we can, you know, we shouldn't separate our witness for God from our work. Someone said our witness for God is a part of our work, and when we are coming in contact with people and responding properly to the situations around us. Paul thanks God for the good report that he heard about the believers there at Colossae. First of all, Paul in verse 4 speaks of their faith in Christ and their love for all the saints and the hope that was in that he saw expressed in them. And I see three ingredients here, three ingredients of Christianity. One is faith. Faith is the soul looking towards God. Faith is me looking towards God and saying, God, it's sometimes the steps ahead of us are not clear. And I don't always understand. But having faith and believing that God is going to help me in every walk, every step that I take is encouraging and is what I need. And then love looks outward to others. You know, we love those around us. We love those that are part of the church family, our own family, and so on. And it seems like today in our world, this word love is so distorted in what people think real genuine love is. But God, through Jesus Christ and that agape love, loved us when we didn't even deserve it. And so we need to allow that to reach out to others in hope. And just talking to someone not too long ago, this he said of a book, and I forget what the name of the book is. I wrote it down at home. And he said this man had been living in the gutter pretty much. He had been living out of dumpsters. And he got in contact with this Christian man. And he told the Christian man, are you one of those people that are just going to love me for a little bit and then leave me? Come to find out, their relationship became a good relationship. And the Christian fellow helped the other man with his life and learning to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, disciple him in his walk and his journey with the Lord. And they wrote a book about it. And it's quite a book, I guess, from what I hear. I would love to read it. But it shows that, you know what? As I walk circumspectly and I have this relationship with other people, I need to express that agape love. Loving you and others, not expecting anything in return. And then hope. Hope looks forward to the future, knowing that Jesus Christ, and because of his death and his resurrection and his ascension, I can have hope and eternal life. You know, by having faith, love, and hope, I can walk worthy of the Lord. If I have faith, I can also have the testimony that Paul had there in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, and to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There are two sides that I see to the Christian life. The one, you and I must have faith. We must believe. You know, if we don't believe what the Bible says, if we don't believe this word, we're not going to get too far. And I was again blessed by the front of our bulletin there. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, taken there from 2 Timothy. You know, we need to study the word, become familiar with the author. And that's what Mel was sharing when in his message last week there about a meaningful life. Get to know the author and get to know, then you understand the book better. And so it is with the Christian. Once we get to know and have that personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, it brings new life to us. The Christian has, you would say, a double commitment. He is committed to Christ, and then he is committed to his fellow men, the people that you come in contact with. And so we have much to be thankful for and much to, again, great work to do. How can I walk more worthy of the Lord? Or how can I walk more circumspectly and be more fruitful and increase in the knowledge of God? Well, by becoming, like I said, more familiar with God's word. And it was a beautiful message that Mel preached there about things that help us to experience a meaningful life. It's a relationship with God. It's understanding his word. And he mentioned a number of those things. By becoming more familiar with God's word, you would say the Christian's roadmap. And even when you travel, you see the white lines and the yellow lines on the road. They're not just there for pretty. They're there to help you. They're there to guide you. And the guardrails along the road are there for your security and your protection. So the guidelines in God's word are there for a purpose, to allow us to see and experience God's will in our lives. And as we do that, you know, we experience that security comes from God's protection. Can we depend on the Bible to be true? Most certainly we can. This is one of the books that people have tried to destroy for many years and tried to just get rid of it. And yet it's the greatest book, has stood the test of time. And they say it's the number one seller in bookstores today. God has preserved his word. God said his word will not return unto him void. And I had to think of testimonies of people who have read God's word, whether it was a Gideon Bible in a motel or someone picked up a book off of a book rack and read it, the Bible or some other book that inspired them. and told them about the plan of salvation. And through the Spirit working in their lives, they were able to accept, they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the inspired breath of God from Genesis to Revelation, the whole book, the whole Bible. It is perfect, it's pure, it's powerful, and it's infallible. It has no fault in it, and it is trustworthy. You know, sometimes we can have a relationship with a person and depend on them, you would say, pretty much invest your whole life in that. But there are times you can be disappointed because, you know, they become untrustworthy. And God's word can always be trusted. This is God speaking to us. When we read his word and we meditate on it, you know, Mel has the outlines there that he gives for reading the Bible in 1 year. There's also times that Rachel and I have just taken certain books and read them, just short portions of chapters, and then really thought about what it says, and God can speak to us that way. But I do also encourage you to read the Bible through. We need to take God's word seriously and reverently, treat it reverently, and trust it, believe it, act on it, and live on it. If I see God in his holy book and live by it, I can walk worthy and walk circumspectly, keeping my eye on the goal, being very careful where I walk to make sure I don't step in a danger spot. You know, like I said, when we get careless and we get complacent and we forget to look exactly where we were, what does it say? God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It illuminates where we go, even when it's dark. And so God's word is what helps us. And we get careless, we might step on something that could harm us, like a landmine, if we can use that illustration. In John 14, we have Christ's farewell sermon there. He is with his disciples. Let's turn to John 14. Just to like to read some of those verses there. Jesus is preparing to ascend back to his heavenly Father. He's encouraging his disciples. He's telling them some of the things that are going to take place. So let's read that portion. John 14 from verses 1 through 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now that's an encouraging verse. Don't be troubled. Don't allow the circumstances around you to upset you. And don't allow the circumstances around you to distract you. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That is a promise. That where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And listen to what Jesus said in response to him. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father. Also from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Isn't that interesting? Philip is saying to Jesus, well, show us the Father, and then we'll be satisfied. And look at Jesus' response. Remember, these disciples were with Jesus for 3 years. They saw him perform miracles. They saw him do things that no one else ever did. But Jesus said in verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been with you? Have I been so long with you, and thou hast not seen... I'm sorry. Have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. In other words, God is revealing himself. The Father is revealing himself through me, Jesus is saying, through the works I have done. Verse 12, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus was saying those words to his disciples. Don't be troubled in your heart. Believe in me and also in the Father. He goes to prepare a place, and he's coming back again for the bride, his church. He's coming back to receive us unto himself. And Thomas was saying, you know, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And sometimes we can get very, you know, say maybe critical and sort of point a finger at Thomas and at Philip and say, boy, how did you miss it? How did you not see it? And maybe God sort of has to point his finger at us sometimes too. And say, you've had the word and you've had, you know, everything here. How did you miss it? Or how did you not understand? There in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, enter the straight gate or the narrow gate. The narrow way is the one that is going to lead to life eternal. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, there is only one way, and that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting him as our personal Savior. Jesus is not just the way, but he's also the truth. And I had to think of there in John 18, verse 37 and 38, Jesus said, he came into the world to bear witness of the truth. That's what he was. Jesus was truth. He came into the world to bear witness of the truth. And then we go to verse 38 there in chapter 18. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Truth was standing right in front of him. But I like to take that one step further. Pilate was hearing the mob saying, crucify him, crucify him. And then Pilate looked at Jesus and he saw Jesus. And what did he do? Pilate later on went out to the crowd, to the people that were there and were the people that were falsely accusing him of blasphemy and so on. And Pilate said, I find no fault in him. But the crowd says, crucify him, crucify him. And the question is, what is truth? Who are you following? Who's influencing your life? See, Pilate had a, how would you say, a position to sort of hold up. And we need to be extremely careful that we're not just trying to hold up a position or a reputation. Pilate saw something in Jesus that I think was planted into his mind. And his wife even told him, don't have anything to do with this righteous man, because she had a dream about, you know, about Jesus. But he almost said catered. He swayed to the persuasion and to the cries of the crowd that said, crucify him, crucify him. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to be careful that we don't miss the truth. We need to be careful that we're not pressured by the peers around us. You know, we see it in our society. We see it in schools where peer pressure has done extreme amounts of damage to people's lives because of what the influence other people are doing, are giving. Ungodly men cannot comprehend the truth, even when it's right in front of them. You know, and we must be willing to acknowledge Christ, and other people must be willing to acknowledge Jesus Christ and open their lives to him and work and walk circumspectly and walk worthy of him. There in John 16, 13, it says, the Spirit of truth has come, and he will guide you into all truth. Turn with me to John chapter 8. There's a few verses I'd like to read there. John chapter 8. John talks so much about Christ and who Christ was and what all his life involved. In John 8, reading verse 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, if thou continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what is the number one key? Believing. Acknowledging our wrong, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing our sins, and accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You know, he told his disciples earlier there in John 14 that he was going to prepare a place for them. And he's coming again. So we need to walk worthy of the Lord and be fruitful in every good work. And sometimes we even need each other to encourage each other, to help each other to in that kind of a walk. When Helen Keller was asked if there is anything worse than being blind, she answered, yes, being able to see and having no vision. I'll say that again. Helen Keller was blind from shortly after birth. But when Helen Keller was asked if there is anything worse than being blind, she said, yes, being blind and having no vision. We need to walk circumspectly. We need to walk worthy before God. We need, and I was blessed by Sunday school. The conversation we were having is what it was, about the Spirit of God working in us. And God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit are one. And too many times, some people try to separate them. We don't do that, right? They are one. And God works in and through us in the Spirit and in through Jesus Christ. And man without vision and man without the Lord Jesus Christ will eventually end up lost. In Colossians 1:7, Paul is writing to them about the way that he heard that they were walking in truth, the truth of the gospel. Ephesus had taught them. Ephesus was one of those men there in Colossians 1:7, where he was a messenger of the word, messenger of the gospel. And it's so important that we tell the good news of the gospel. I have 6 points that I would like to share about sharing the gospel. The gospel is the good news. We know that, but we need to be reminded, and we need to encourage each other. The gospel, the Lord, that we find in God's word, the gospel is the good news of God. It is a message of God who is a friend and a lover of the souls of men. And again, there in that scripture that Alvin read, the Lord loves the righteous, in Psalm 146, verse 8. The Lord loves the righteous, those who walk circumspectly. First and foremost, the gospel sets us in the right relationship with God. You know, we had a broken relationship. And I may have said this before, and when we were at the Northern Youth Program's 50th anniversary thing, Norm Miller said this, put it this way, we live in a broken world. There are many broken relationships. And I believe Satan knows his time is short. And so he is doing everything that he can to destroy that which is truth. But you know what? The number one thing is we have the good news. We have the word. The gospel is that good news. Number two, the gospel is truth. Many other religions do not portray the whole truth about God and Christ and his earthly ministry. Coming here as a babe, living here and ministering for 3 years, and then giving his life as a sacrifice. And beyond that, the resurrection. The tomb is empty from our Lord and our Savior. He's resurrected and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. The Christian gospel gives a man the certainties about God and not just guesses or just, how you would say, a different perspective. Atheists and agnostics, they can give you things of what they think are going to happen. But you know what? When we have the truth, it is not just guesses, it's certain, and the truth will set us free. Number three, the gospel is universal. It's for the whole world. It's not confined to any one race or any nation or any class or any condition. And to bring that a little bit closer, a man's social status or the social class he is in many times decides what kind of people he connects with and what kind of people he relates to. And when I was studying this, I thought about, yeah, that is so true. Set a pilot and a doctor together and try to comprehend what they're saying. It doesn't work. The pilot would say, well, when I call flight service, I want to know what the winds aloft are. And the doctor says, what? And then the doctor talks describing medical terms, and the pilot is, he's out in left field. Or he's going somewhere off course. See, there's one thing about the gospel. It's universal. It fits for anyone who believes and who accepts. It's not confined to one social class or one social level. And also part two of that is a man's material wealth determines the possessions he can accumulate. So we have classes, rich, middle class, and poor. The gospel is universal. Whosoever believes, John 3:16, such a familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that what? Whosoever. That's rich, poor, you name it. Number three, a man's particular gifts decide the things that he can do, the abilities that he can have and whatever it may be. You know, your gift and your ability that God has given you may be totally different than the person sitting next to you. That's so true. And sometimes it separates, puts us in different classes. You know, I could use an example. Jim's an engineer there. Now, Jim can talk about stuff that I say, whoa, wait a minute. You're over my head, Jim. Please don't go anymore. Stop right there. And then I'm sure that each one of us other ones could talk about something else. Aaron could probably tell us about cows and how they operate. Well, right? Well, anyway, so with God's good news, you know, we are not, our gifts and our abilities do not separate us. But the message of the gospel is open without exception to all men. Number four, the gospel is productive. It bears fruit and increases. As God speaks to our heart and as the Holy Spirit comes and guides us into all truth, the gospel has power to change individual men and a society in which we live. It doesn't matter who you are. It is, and it will be productive. You know, the Bible talks about bearing fruit. Some bear, 20-fold? Some increase 30-fold, and some increase 100. So even our abilities are different. And the gifts that God has given us are different. And the kind of fruit that we're going to produce at times is different. We're not all the same. But the gospel is productive. And when we allow God to work in our hearts and lives, we will produce fruit for Him. Let's just not take our talent and hide it in the ground and say, God, I was a little bit scared of you, and so I hid my talent. Let's take our talents and use them and multiply them, and then God can bless that. Like the master said to his servants, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You know, you took the 5 talents and you made them and brought me 5 more. To the other servant, you took 2 talents and you invested them or you used them and you brought me 2 more. But what did he say to the one? You wicked and slothful servant. You didn't even take this money or this talent I gave you and put it in the bank for interest, for usury. You didn't even do that. Let's be productive for God. Number 5, the gospel tells of grace. It is not so much the message of what God demands of us as what he offers to us. He offers to men the free gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ to all who believe. The gospel, and number 6, the gospel is humanly transmitted. It was Ephesus who brought it to the Colossians. Paul was God's messenger. Paul was one who had various missionary journeys. And you look at Paul's life before he became a Christian, before God struck him down there, and before he, you know, came to the saving knowledge of who Christ really was. And he thought he was doing the right thing by persecuting the Christians. And yet he was so wrong. Let's make sure that we walk circumspectly, that we know where we're going, and we know who we're following, and we know who's influencing our life. The gospel is humanly transmitted. There must be a human channel through which the gospel comes to men. God wants to use you, and God wants to use me as messengers of hope, messengers of peace, and messengers of the good news. That which is divinely given must be humanly passed on. We have an obligation to share the gospel, the good news, to others. Jesus Christ needs your hands, your feet, and your lips to take that message to others. And I do want to say that I am blessed by our missions who go out into various places and are involved in proclaiming the gospel. And there again, I'm just going to use the example of Northern Youth Programs. And we were there in Lancaster for their 50th anniversary there. There were some of the Native people there, First Nations people there. And the one lady got up and she said, thank you. Thank you, Claire. And thank you, Amos, and many others. I mean, I said something to Claire one time. I just want to bless him for the vision that he had of going to the North and being a part of the work there that God has led him to. And he says, Josh, wait a minute. He said, there have literally been hundreds and hundreds of people involved in this ministry and supported me in this. I could have never done alone. And he was right. He was right. So God needs our hands. And you know, there's a work to do out there, but also there's a work to do right here at home. Clubs with the children, your neighbor and whoever it may be. God has a work for us. He wants to use your hands, your feet, and your lips in that ministry. As we desire to learn more and desire to be more like Christ, we can walk worthy, or we can walk circumspectly of the Lord and please him in every way. And by your life, do that which God wants us to do. As we walk circumspectly, there's a thought that someone once shared with me. We do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. The victory was won at Calvary. And that's what gives us the power. That's what gives us the strength and the ability to walk circumspectly. I'm going to share that thought again one more time. We do not fight for victory. You know, if you have two battles, if you're in a war, and there's two armies, they're fighting for the victory to see who wins. We are fighting from victory. Do you get it? We're fighting from victory. Jesus Christ at the cross broke Satan's back. Jesus Christ at the cross said, "It is finished." And when he did, the victory was won. That's the side that we are on, I hope. May we walk circumspectly, careful where we walk, and yet very alert about where we walk, and do it in the power of God. Your own strength will fail. May God bless you. Shall we pray? Shall we kneel for prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you again for the privilege of being here. We thank you for the encouragement and the support of this body of believers. Father, we just pray that you would continue to use us as instruments in your hand, as vessels in your ministry, in your field. We know the harvest truly is ready, and many times the reapers are few. But I just pray, God, that where you have called us to be, whether it's here in South America, in Colorado, or wherever it is, we just pray especially for Mel and Kaylee now, as they're spending time with Matt and Jen, Lord, that you might bless their time together and then also be with Mel and Kaylee as they return. Father, we just thank you again for family. We thank you that your spirit is an omnipresent spirit and you are an omnipresent God. And we can pray for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and you can perform your will, Lord, wherever we are. Thank you again for your word that speaks truth to us. I pray that we would take the encouragement that Paul gave and said, walk circumspectly. Be diligent about where you go. Be sincere, be earnest, and be steadfast in the work that we are called to do. And then Jesus in the end would say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And Father, may that be the voice and the message that we all hear as we would enter our eternal destiny. Thank you, Father, again, that we have the word of truth, and that Jesus Christ said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And he was the only way. There was no other. And we thank you again that Jesus Christ is sitting at your right hand today, interceding for us. And we praise you again for his life and for his ministry and for his death and for his resurrection. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Give us this opportunity for anyone who